Well, it is my privilege. It's awesome to be back here, but it's even doubly wonderful that I've got an old friend back here with me today, too. Derek Weber is a young man that I met. I don't know the years, but it could be a couple decades right now ago. And Derek was one of a handful of Bible College students. Actually, it was because I've been here 26 years and you guys came out the first year. Handful of Bible College students that came from Murrieta for the summer to help me here at the church, leading the youth and leading in all kinds of capacities. And then Derek is a graduate of Calvary Chapel Bible College. When he graduated, he came to Borrego and he was our youth pastor for a year. And he had on his heart a desire to go into the mission field. And so after a year, he was actually our first missionary that came out of this church and went down into Central America and was on the mission field down there until he met his future wife, which led him back to the States, and that led him to medical school. And he went through 6 or 7 years of medical school to become a physician's assistant. And his wife, Lauren, is a registered nurse. And as soon as they were done with the preparation, they left for Eastern Africa and have served in Kenya for a number of years. And he's been in Chogoria over there. And it's just a blessing to have him here. He's going to be sharing at our luncheon more specifically about the ministry that they're doing in Chogoria and share some slides with us and so forth. But right now, he's going to come up and share the word with us. So, Derek, would you come up and share with us?
It is really, really my pleasure to be able to be here today, to be able to share, to be able to bring a message this morning. It is such a delight to be able to be here. Every time I come back to Borrego, my mind is always remembering when I first came here. It was in 1997 that we drove down from Murrieta, and we spent the summer working, painting homes, and that was just the beginning of the chapters in which God has led me to Borrego. And so realistically, I think Steve and many of you remember when I had hair.
Both of us.
Yeah, both of us. and it's just a blessing because this church and the people of this community have been near to dear to me and have really been a part of my life. And so, you know, coming back, I was able to go on a walk the other morning and just be able to smell the smell of the desert and just remember the wonderful times that I had here. And then moving on and getting married and having children and bringing my wife back here and my children and just being able to have that experience of this community and this church and continuing to partner in ministry is just amazing to me. And so we are so thankful. I am Derek. This is the Webers. This is my family. And so we serve in Chogoria, Kenya. This is my wife, Lauren, my daughter, Lucy, who's 12, my daughter, Olive, who's 10, Jack, my only boy, who's 7, and Ivy, my youngest, at 5 years old. We have been in Chogoria for the last 7 years. We've been living and working and serving in East Africa for the past 10. Actually, September will be our 10-year anniversary, so I round up. And you know, it's been a pleasure. It's been a wonderful experience. It's not been without its own issues, as you can imagine. It's not been without its own trials. It's been a pathway that we believe the Lord has called us to. As I sat on the Bible College campus in Murrieta, I felt the Lord stirring my heart to be able to do cross-cultural ministry. And so everything that I could learn, I could grow in, I could develop skills and abilities, I could grow and bring on board to my heart and my life is what my desire was, so that I could be a workman able to go cross-culturally and communicate the message of the gospel. And so that is our purpose, that is our desire, that God has given us the ability to do that the last few years, which is amazing. He's removed a lot of hindrances and burdens, if you will. And so with that, we thank God. And with that, we praise God. And with that, we are amazed at the partnerships that the Lord brings in our paths. And so I'm going to talk more after the service at the luncheon about that. But I wanted to talk a little bit about this morning about our life. In preparation for coming back to the States, I've only been back just over about a week. My family is still in Birmingham. They're visiting a church in Tennessee, one of our supporting churches today. But in preparing to come back to the U.S., there's so many details we have to worry about. Flights, hotels, taxis, immigration paperwork so we can get back into Kenya, customs, car rentals, housing. These are just a few things that we deal with. But my mind always goes back to the things that I will enjoy as I come back to my passport country. Some of the foods that I will get to enjoy that I don't get to eat in Africa. The comfort foods such as Chick-fil-A, you know, ice cream sandwiches and ice cream sundaes, hamburgers, sweet tea, just to name a few. These are joys that we enjoy coming back to taste the familiar, the tastes that are familiar of home. We don't get those very frequently where we are. There's other pleasures that we have. You know, consistent electricity. It's not off today. It goes off frequently where we live. Water that's clean. We filter rainwater on a daily basis to be able to drink. And so these are things that are just conveniences of life that we don't take for granted when we come back here to the States. But in all of this, I really have to keep my heart in check, because as you can imagine, my heart has fertile ground for discontentment. It's fertile ground for the enemy to come in and sow seeds of not being content where the Lord has us. And everyone has this longing. Everyone has this discontent that can easily creep into the soil of our hearts. It's a challenge to live in a state of contentment, the state of satisfaction, if you will. Many times we have this grass is greener mentality, or here in Borrego, the palm trees are greener on the other side of the fence. And so that it tends to rob our focus or to take our focus off of the Lord and to combine this idea of the possessions we have in our life and the achievements that we can be able to accomplish. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, well, if I can just make enough money, if I can just meet the right person, if when I get married, this will be better. When I have children, we always look forward to that next thing. When my kids are no longer young and they become more independent, when I have grandchildren, or what about when I retire? And so these are desires of our heart that tend to creep up. And they tend to help us to refine our focus of our life, but also to understand that that heart can easily be a soil of discontentment. And so we learn when we read scripture about what is our perspective? What should our heart be like? What should the fertileness of the heart be like? And so Paul, when he's on his missionary journeys, he went through a lot of things. Thank God I don't have to go through the same things he went on his missionary journeys. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned and left for dead. I can't say that has ever happened to me on my missionary journeys. But when he was in a prison, he wrote to the Philippians. And so he says, let's pick it up in chapter 11. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen. And so this is our key verse for today. This is our backdrop. Everything that we talk about, we're going to sift through this scripture that Paul has talked about, that in whatever state he finds himself in, and each one of us, we understand, we're each in our own calling, our own state, our own spectrum, if you will, of what humanity and what our lives are going to look like. We're not all going to be in the same state, nor are we all called to the same state. But yet, there is a principle, there is a singular thread that the Lord would want us to learn. How are we to face contentment in our life? How are we to be able to face this? Is there a resource beyond ourselves that we can face this with? Is there a power that God has given us, who has instructed us through his word, that we can tap into? And my answer, short answer, would be yes, there is. As we talk about contentment, this is not Kenya. But as we talk about contentment, let's think about, come with me in your minds to a picture like this. Because when we talk about contentment, what I want to do is paint for you a picture of someone who's standing much on, like on this beach. This person is thirsty. He's holding a cup in his hand, and he's looking at this ocean. And it's beautiful. It's amazing. It's clean. But we all know that this person who is desperately thirsty cannot drink this water. This water is seawater. It is ocean. It is not going to quench his thirst, but rather it will make him thirstier. And if he drinks enough of it, he was going to die. Because that's not the intent of seawater. That's not the intent of the ocean. It's for fish to live, to grow, and whatever. It's for us to enjoy the beach. It's for other purposes, but it's not fit for human consumption. And so God has created the ocean for a purpose. He's created each one of us for a purpose. And it's for us to be able to navigate and to find and to navigate our lives with that such a purpose in mind. So as we think about contentment, as we think about what is going on in our lives, we can understand that each one of us is thirsty. Each one of us has desires that cannot be quenched except for through the personal work of Jesus Christ. Only God is the one that can truly fulfill the desires of our hearts. And so as we look at this idea of contentment in our life, we can look at the Oxford Dictionary, and it says it's a state of happiness, or it's a state of satisfaction. And in this book written by Melissa Kruger on contentment, she defines contentment as an inward assurance in God's sovereignty and goodness that produces the fruit of joy, peace, thanksgiving in the life of a believer, regardless of our outward circumstances. I like this definition much greater than what I read in the Oxford Dictionary, because it redirects our mind as believers. It redirects our whole idea and principles of what our life is going to be. Our life is going to be in assurance of the sovereignty of God and the goodness that he is bringing about. If we believe that God is in control, if we believe that God is over all the earth as master, as creator, then we believe the goodness of God is going to be in his, in how he carries out each one of our lives. All good things is sifted through the hands of the creator that come to our life. And so with this knowledge, it produces certain fruits of the Spirit in our life, particularly joy, peace, and thanksgiving for the state that God has. And so this, it can be encapsulate a believer regardless of the spectrum of the circumstances that we find in our lives. And so what can we say about biblical contentment? There's a few things that we can talk about. Our contentment matters to the world. Realize the world is watching. Realize the world is looking at our lives, on the sign out here, it says the Christian Center. We identify ourselves with Christ. And so if we are believers today, we call ourselves Christians, the world should be looking. They don't see the life and work of Jesus Christ, but they see our lives. And they see how we act and the response that we have to the trials and tribulations of our lives, to the joys and to the sorrows, to the whole spectrum of life. And so 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15 says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I have a particular job in my life by being a missionary, by being a medical missionary, that is kind of unique. And every time I am on an airplane or where I am traveling, you know, what's the first thing people say? So what do you do? And so just even on this flight over here, the lady sitting next to me was asking that. And you know, I know when I talk about what I do, it's going to unleash a lot of questions. Am I ready to give a hope? Am I ready to have that conversation? And so each one of us has this opportunity to talk about how the jobs we have and the occupations, the things that bring home the bacon, right? They have a greater purpose in life. They have a purpose in which we can use as a platform to proclaim the hope that is it within us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 also says, so we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man, our outward self is wasting away, our inward self, our inner man, is being renewed day by day. A litmus test that we can have in our lives is to ask ourselves several reflecting questions. Are we going to ask ourselves, are we people who have the fruit of joy and hope and peace in our lives? Are we people who live differently through trials and suffering and difficulties? Are we going to let the world hear the hope that is within us? It relates directly back to the contentment that is in our hearts. Contentment is also inward. It begins inwardly and it works its way outward through our lives. It is not about our external circumstances, but is within the heart. There's a silver thread all through Scripture in which the Word of God talks about the inward man. How are our hearts changed? And so Ezekiel tells us, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh. I will give them a heart of flesh. Speaking of the new commandment, Jeremiah tells us in chapter 31, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their very hearts. And Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Contentment in our life, is a reflection of what God has done inside. And that's why contentment works itself out in our lives. It begins inwardly. Eric Raymond in his book talks about contentment, and he says it this way. He says, contentment is not based upon external circumstances. It can never be. Paul and Silas, when they were content in some of the worst circumstances imaginable, read through the books of Paul writing to the Corinthians and read through the book of Acts and find out what his life was like and the challenges that he faced. Because their singing in the midst of a horrible circumstances shows that contentment works inside out. But doesn't this seem counterintuitive? So often we think that if we could just change our circumstances that we could really be happy. Contentment is far more powerful than a change of our circumstances. Instead of being a source on the outside and subject to the changing external circumstances, biblical contentment comes from within and endures the whole spectrum of circumstances of our life. How else can we explain the singing that filled the Philippian dungeon? David wrote Psalm 63, And he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands, and my soul will be satisfied, will be content, as with the fat of rich foods, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." David, at this time in Psalm 63, as he wrote this, he's on the run from Saul. At every turn of his wilderness, desert wanderings and retreat, Saul could kill him. Saul is pursuing him. David's very life is in jeopardy. His family was taken away. He ran from his house to save his life. And he's in the desert on retreat. Or retreating. And so even in the wilderness, he can find contentment. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, he says, my soul will be satisfied and content. And so the third thing is what we have up here. It says, the source of our contentment is rooted in God's character. Psalm 31, verse 20, it says, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you." Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Those who fear him have no lack. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed." Contentment is a byproduct of our faith and tasting of the Lord's goodness. It is about placing our hope and trust in God and who he is. If we place our hope and trust in anything else, that's called idolatry. We kind of know about that. And those idols will fail us. In Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God knows the very needs that we have, and it is upon him and his character that we can turn and trust. Contentment is certainly independent of our circumstances, is what we have talked about. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For as he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" This idea, keep your life free from the love of money, that's just one thing that is the enemy of contentment. We're going to talk about a few more things, but that's just one thing. And so he says, keep your mind, keep your life, keep your heart free from these enemies of contentment and be content with what you have because God has provided your state. And so we need to ask the Lord, because he's the only one who can change our heart. Remember, we read those verses, that he would change our heart to fit our circumstances that he has given us and not vice versa. That breeds contentment. And so it will be impossible without a miracle of God working in our lives. And so in looking to what the Word of God has for us, what is an example of contentment? And so he paints us another picture, another image. He explains this to us in a number of verses. And the first one we're going to look at is in Psalm 1, he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight," where is his motive? Where is his focus? "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates and meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. and all that he does prospers. In trying to find a picture that encompasses this verse, I was looking and you know, Googling trees by a river. And I saw all these pictures of this beautiful mountain scenery where there was green grass growing all around and everything. I'm like, that's not Israel. It's like Palm Canyon, right? That's more of the picture that I need to find. And I was able to find something here. It gives us an example of, that's not Palm Canyon. That's like, we know that, right? We know that when there's water there, those palm trees look beautiful. And that's the picture that God is painting for us. Jeremiah 17 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes." Amen. We know about that. "For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." And even Jesus illustrates this to us. The very time that he had spent with his disciples before he faced his crucifixion, he told these spiritual truths to his disciples. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." This is the picture that the scripture gives us. The tree deals with hard circumstances. Winter, summer, drought. Your life and my life, we deal in hard circumstances. It's not always greener on the other side of the fence. It's not a bed full of roses. We deal in hard circumstances, but yet the source of our contentment and joy comes from within and comes from the God of all creation. Part of my role as a medical missionary is working in our casualty department. Our casualty department is the emergency department. And so I see people who come in the emergency department. There's something wrong, right? They don't come there because they're healthy. They come in their worst state. They come in the state of being broken physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. You can imagine some of the people you see in an emergency department. Those who've been assaulted, those who've been beaten up, those have been in car wrecks, those have been in motorcycle wrecks, those were just passengers, innocent bystanders run over by vehicles and such. And we see it all. And so you can imagine, in this state, we have the joy and the hope that we need for those circumstances. We have the joy of the hope of the gospel to be able to share, as well as medicine, as well as to be able to do our very best to save those who are perishing. Someone who has contentment and joy is abiding in Jesus Christ, spending time in the Word with him even when life becomes unbearable. Whatever we put our trust in, that's going to be our source of happiness. And as I mentioned, we've talked and we've laid out a few principles about how we can have contentment. But fair warning, there are things that can easily steal our contentment. And there is an enemy out there, is what we've talked about this morning. So there is an enemy of contentment. And so we are told warnings in Scripture, all right? Warnings are there like good fences, right? Good fences keep good boundaries. And so the idea is the warnings in Scripture, and the last of the Ten Commandments is a warning to us about contentment. It's not last because it is least. It's not last because someone said, well, 10's a good number. Let's put one more in there. It's because there's a principle to that. In Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." And so this idea of coveting, this idea of covetousness, this desire, how can we unpack that? How can we understand that that is an enemy of contentment in our life? So what is it when we talk about contentment? coveting. Coveting, it is a desire, it is an earnest desire. It is to set our heart or mind upon anything. It is a guilty desire to possess something that doesn't belong to us. Basically, the Bible describes desire as either two ways. It's a good desire or it's a bad desire. Pretty simple. And if it's a good desire, it is a desire that is earnestly and legitimately obtained. If it is a bad desire, it is unlawful and it is secured illegitimately. Pretty simple. I'm a very simple person. And so when we talk about this idea of covet, in the scripture, it has this negative connotation, all right? We see in this word really points us to those bad desires, all right? And so we're going to go down that trail for a minute. The negative desires to possess something that would bring us destruction, would bring us heartache, would bring us or obtained illegitimately. And so scripture uses this, and some of the words that they use that substitute for this idea of covet is envy, right? Looking at our neighbor's possessions and desiring them, wanting them. Lust is another word that is also used in light of this word covet because it has this sexual in nature desire. Greed, that has caused the connotation of the focus on money and always wanting more, never being satisfied with what we have. Jealousy, extortion, and the context of all these is everyday life, right? In our relationships, with our family, with our friends, with our spouse, with our neighbors, the seasons of life that we are in, the seasons of the circumstances that change all throughout our life, from being young to being old, and everything in between. Giftedness between each one of us. God has given us talents and gifts and skills, and we don't all possess the same ones. And also success in our goals. So that is this backdrop to this idea of coveting. Coveting is also a sin pattern of our heart. Scripture tells us it's not just about circumstances. John Calvin, in his writing, he says, our hearts are little idol factories, always making something new to desire.
I can kind of see that.
that kind of sets it sets in our heart. We understand that. We do go from one desire to the next. Our desires will not go away just by getting what we want. We've all had kids, right? We've all had birthdays and Christmases, and we see toys that are left a few hours later, right? And so the idea of just getting what we want doesn't fulfill that. We just find something else to desire. Coveting is also marked by this idea of comparison and entitlement. And this is something new that kind of came out as I was reading over and studying through this. Where do you normally compare your life with others? That is where you will find your heart coveting. And this idea that comparison and entitlement go hand in hand. Let me pose this to you. God has been good to my brother. God has given him good things. And I see that and I recognize it. But yet, God should also be good to me in the same way. That's where that coveting and entitlement tends to come hand in hand together. Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20 talks and is a warning to us. You shall not covet your neighbor's fill in the blank, X, Y, Z, you know? In that biblical times when this was written, those were things that people owned and possessed and had that could be looked at. This day and age, what do we talk about? Different things. We don't talk about male servants, oxes, donkeys. Well, donkeys and ox if you live in Africa. But generally, we don't talk in that talk today here in America. But yet, we also have to reflect, you shall not covet your neighbors. But who is our neighbor? If you've got one of these, if you look at social media, if you look at the internet, the news, our neighbors have just expanded compared to what they used to have back then when they didn't have this interconnectedness through these devices we carry in our pockets. And so we, it's always not good to compare. We're talking about that today, right? We have such a much more greater difficulty in, with this sin of covetousness because we have instant, able to look at our neighbors, whether they're in our same town, county, state, or country. And that idea of the fertileness of our heart, that's where we have to guard. That's where we have to guard. We can see a lot more of the world now with technology. And so the risk of coveting, the risk of being discontent is even greater for us. In looking at this, the Westminster Catechism talks about this. It says, what are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontent with our own estate. I really like how that says that. Envying and grieving at the goodness that our neighbor has received. And so I feel like that really paints a picture for me. Because as me, as you, as all of us, we struggle with the same things. So a good test for our heart. Reflective questions is what we talk to our children about. Let's talk about this. Let's think about it. Is there something that I'm desiring that is breeding discontentment in my life? We have to be willing to be introspective and look. Is there a problem that is brewing in my heart when I grieve at the goodness that others receive? Our covetous desires don't stay inside, but they tend to come out. James chapter 1, James is a good book. It's challenging. Our children are memorizing it. James 1 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. That discontentment in our hearts, that soil that is there. When desire has conceived birth, or gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The enemy of contentment is marked by comparison and entitlement. And so how do we recognize these things in our life? How can we combat them? How can we say, this is what's going on? How can we identify? What can we do? And so in just wrapping up, the last few things that we want to review is how we recognize this in our lives. Well, when the object of our desire is wrong, when it's outside of Scripture, just some practical take-home points. Genesis 3 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good and that it was delight to her eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate it. The tree looked good, but her desire was corrupted. Her desire was to be like God. Her desire was to follow the advice of the devil and to be like God, to go outside of those boundaries that God has given her. So what is the object of our desire? This is what we can internally look at. Number two, the approach to our desire. The approach or the way in which we go about obtaining a good thing that we think. Sarah longed for a baby. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Sarah longed for a baby. That was a good desire. Yet God promised that they would have a son or an heir in their old age, one of their own. But she employed a wrong approach. She employed a wrong means. She used Hagar, her servant. And so Sarah's means to an end was wrong, right? And so we can look at our own approach in our lives. Is our means to an end, is it corrupted? Is it wrong? All right? And the third thing, the motivation for our desire is wrong. When we see our neighbor and it sparks a desire, when someone else has something that we want to, what is our motivation? Remember, the scriptures have a story for each one of these. It helps illustrate it. And the children of Israel, when they were a nation, and God was, quote unquote, their king, they said, we want a king. We understand we follow the God that we cannot see, but we want a king. We want a king like the other nations. We want to be like the other nations, right? Was that a downfall? Yes, it was for them. It was a bad motivation. They wanted a king like the other nations. And fourthly, our attitude of our desire. Our attitude. While we are waiting, what will our attitude be? What will our countenance be? If we feel like we have a right to complain and grumble and give excuses for our bad behavior, then we're going down the wrong track. So coveting does affect our relationship with God, and it does affect our relationships with our neighbors. It robs us of our relationship with God because we cannot trust him, or we are not trusting him anymore. And so when we get into the downward spiral of comparison and entitlement and how God really loves us and what he should be providing for us, we need to look up. We need to repent. We need to refocus our heart and our mind, because God is willing. God is willing and able to be that source of contentment in our life. Western culture does everything it possibly can to stoke the fires of discontentment. From politicians to advertisements, each one depicts a product that makes us think that we must own that, or else our life is not worth it. Hollywood paints us a false picture of what the ideal life is like. But yet, God calls us to be content with what he has given us. As we walk by the Spirit, as we encourage one another, we can be satisfied with whatever he has given to us. Lord, each time we come to your sanctuary, it helps to reorient our hearts and our minds. We spend our days going to work and taking care of children and in relationships and in community. And yet, Lord, each day is a battle for our minds. Each day is a battle for our hearts. Each day is a battle for us to be able to have a source of contentment that is not a part of ourselves or source in ourselves. And so, Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would be our source of contentment in this world, that we could be able to proclaim in our lives the difference that you have made, the difference you continually make each and every day by reorienting our lives and our hearts to you. Lord, we repent of our discontentment. Lord, we acknowledge it is there. It is a battle. It is a struggle. And yet, Lord, we repent of it. And we ask that you would be our source of contentment. As Paul, as David says, Lord, as in a dry and weary land, Lord, we can have satisfaction in you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you freely give that to us on a daily basis. And so, Lord, we thank you. As we wrap up this time, we pray that you would be our source of hope and joy and peace and thankfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Amen.